Welcome back, everyone, to our third session on the study of strength. And this session, we're going to look at a very strong man, and the title is Uzziah and the Pitfalls of Being Strong. But before we get into that, let's just review that we've talked about strength is really like a diamond and romancing the stone. It has many, many faucets to it that cause the light to hit it and refract inside and bounce the light back out. And so we want the strength of our life to be perfected like a diamond is. And so in order to do that, and to understand the true nature of strength, let's just do a quick review of some of the precepts of strength and how to stay on the right side of it, because we have foundational understanding of how it works. So first of all power belongs to God, and it is unfailing. It belongs to Him. We are simply stewards of it, and it is going to return to Him. Secondly, God defines strength differently than we do. Remember our Revelation passage where Jesus said, "Come to me and buy from me gold refined in the fire." In other words, true strength, true virtue. Thirdly, we're going to give account for every single way we have used the different strengths of our life. Fourthly, God will happily exchange our fleshly or soulish strength for His strength, which is a strength of the Spirit. And that happens when we put our trust in Him. And finally, fifthly, the strength of the Lord is actually perfected in the weaknesses of those who trust in Him. And also just the thought that Jesus died to restore our strength, our full strength, our full capacity for life and godliness and strength back to us. And so as we follow in Him and do things His way, that happens. So let's just look at today a king in Israel, or in Judah, actually. And so we're going to start off with a passage from 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 26, verses 1 to 21. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 1 to 21. "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was then 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eleth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jeholakam of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived at Gerbal, against the Menuites, also the Ammonites who brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. And he also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under their authority was an army of 3,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. So we read in this passage that King Uzziah was one of the ultimate examples of kingly grace, ambition, and strength, followed closely by the intense passion and focus of David, who of course is one of the greatest kings, and also the ambitious and skillful accomplishments of Solomon, which are also not to be denigrated. But his reign lasted an unprecedented 52 years in Judah. And in that time, it was marked by an era of extreme prosperity and stability for that small but mighty nation. He began his reign at 16, and with many wise decisions beyond his years, he sought the Lord, and God answered him and blessed him, favored him, favored that young king with marvelous help. And he strengthened him in victory with territorial wars with the Philistines, as we read, and subdued them. He built up Jerusalem and the city so that it was fortified. The army and the store of munitions were ordered and also prospered under his leadership. But we also read that Uzziah was not just a man of war. Scripture tells us he was deeply interested in architecture, building, planting, growing all the external infrastructures of the country. He ordered the digging of wells, the establishment of many agricultural projects. And Scripture emphasizes all of these things. And his name, an unprecedented four times in one chapter, the meaning of his name, which is actually the might of Jehovah. That's what Uzziah means. And of course, we sort of understand what the natural outcome of that much power, favor, ambition, accomplishment. We read that his ascent of glory, unfortunately, ran true to form. It hit a bumpy patch. Pride brings a deceptive influence to the heart. And the pride of Uzziah deceived him into actions that were contemptuous against some of the laws that God had established. And we see in Obadiah 1, verse 3, and it's talking about Edom, but it certainly applies to all of us. The pride of your heart has deceived you. And we all understand how easily that can happen, because it's happened to us. And so we read on in verse 16, if you keep on reading the story of Uzziah, you will find in verse 16, I think it's maybe the next chapter, 27, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. With him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And so we see this tragic event where Uzziah got a little bit full of himself and thought he could then step into the role of priest and enter the temple as he would. But the Lord responded to that, and the chief priest stood against him. And this fall from grace was caused by pride, presumption, and also the transgression of an unrepentant heart. In the height of his glory, a blinded heart of vanity makes a fatal error. As king, he considered that no territory was off limits to him. In presumption, he took the censer, went into the temple. And what might have been forgiven as an one-off lapse in judgment quickly escalated into a full-blown exposure of a stronghold of pride. A wrathful and unrepentant king fully exhibited the arrogance and vainglory that had been fermenting in his heart, and his attitude provoked a swift and stunning response from the Lord, because leprosy springs up with supernatural violence upon his forehead. When he vaunted himself and the legacy of strength against the word and the will of God, he had a tragic fall from grace. And from the story, we infer that he was so shocked and offended at the Lord that he was simply unable to humble his heart, admit his transgression, as David might have done, and submit himself to the mercy and discipline of God, and receive the probable healing that the Lord had for him. And so he ends up finishing his days in an ignominious isolation. He's a puppet king in absentia, an appalling end to a stellar king with an exemplary reign and many great and honorable achievements. And so it's a cautionary tale for us about the danger of too much strength, too much favor, too much achievement. The truth is that strength is a powerful, seductive, highly volatile compound that is very difficult to control. And without the constant help of the Holy Spirit directing us, the Word of God honing us, and the strength of koinonia fellowship to regulate our hearts with a faithful counterbalance of relationships, we can quickly develop a very delusive concept of ourselves. Our vanity and conceit can lead us into decisions that have huge consequences. And that's why the Word says, pride goes before a fall. And scripture has already warned about this kind of delusive effect in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 verses 11 to 18. The Lord says, I'm going to bless you, but it's tricky, so pay attention. And he says this, beware that you forget not the Lord your God, and not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, who led you through this great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, that he might prove you, to do you good at the latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Vanity. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto his fathers, as it is this day. So we are warned. Israel was warned very strongly, even as they came out of Egypt. This is going to be a problem, so pay attention. There's something about the intoxicating high that comes from being strong, that breeds within us pride, deception, presumption, insolence, scorn, contempt, and a thousand other toxic and virulent compounds. It's the Lucifer effect. And so we have to be aware of that at all times. The heart of man is extremely vulnerable to the inebriating effects of the wine of pride and too much strength, too often and too consistently, that is produced. And the stronger you are, in whatever category or manifestation that may take, the more humility and fear of the Lord you actually need to be tempered with in order to continue successfully on your path and not crash and burn. And the root of the matter is this: God is strong. And for some reason, having to do with his great love, he loves to share his strength and his majesty, his beauty, his virtue with his people. But the paradox is, the greater the strength, the more dependency on El Shaddai, the strong one, you actually will require, because he is the regulator, the epitome, the source of it. And we constantly need that touchstone. Zechariah 4:6, the scripture we've quoted before, says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And that is how strength is regulated. We acknowledge that we have it, but yet it must submit to the spirit and leading of God. And we need to keep this, understand it, keep a revelation in the forefront of our mind at all times. We got to be thinking about who's our stronghold, where is strength coming from, and give thanks consistently to stay in healthy balance and to be able to give God all the glory and attention that our strength is going to garner. And, you know, Jesus died to restore this full strength, this full potential, this full capacity back to us. And in fact, the scripture calls it, Jesus, in the words of Jesus in Revelation 2, verses 26 to 28, he promises to actually give us the morning star, which is perfected authority to rule with a rod of iron and be able to prevail over any pagan forces. And break in pieces to receive the power which he has himself received from the Father. And he longs to bestow this full strength on his people, the ability to move nations with the power of the kingdom of God and to manifest signs and wonders in the prophetic realm. This is the power of the morning star, and it's our inheritance. It's our birthright, and the Lord has restored it to us. And it's really kind of in the Old Testament, we see the brand of that in the kind of power that God gave Moses, Elohim, to be able to come back into the courts of Pharaoh and talk to him directly, deal with him directly. And the story of King Uzziah is really one of the strong cautionary tales for our day, because we are living in an internet age which has produced an unprecedented capacity for strength of all kinds to be inordinately magnified, exponentially increased in an incredibly short amount of time. We've never seen this kind of phenomenon before. So strength is become very, very dangerous. Even in the kingdom of God itself, we've reached a time and a season where the anointing is actually exploding to incredible levels, and strength in all its manifestations is on full blast. Everything is rising and falling with astounding speed and intensity, as we've witnessed in 2020. Never was such a lesson as that of King Uzziah more important to God's people than today. And to continue that thought that we started in Deuteronomy, the Lord gives us boundaries or ideas about what it is to be a king, because we know that we've been restored through Jesus in the same Revelation passage to be kings and priests to our God. And so way back in Deuteronomy, the Lord gave some very strong boundaries for what it is to be a king, a godly king. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. "When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein, you shall say, 'Set a king over me, like the nations that are round about me.' And you shall You shall in any wise set a king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set as king. You may not set a stranger over you who is not your brother. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth no more return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. It shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. He will read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and statutes, and to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst thereof. So we see there's very clear and strong strictures for being strong. This is the strongest man in the kingdom, the king. And so in Deuteronomy 17, let's just review the boundaries of kingship. And what the Lord is really saying is this: I'm about to give you strength, but I want to be your stronghold. And this is how you're going to balance the paradox of those two things. Number one, choose someone from among you, not a foreigner. It's got to be an Israeli, got to be born in the tribes. Don't multiply horses, chariots, power, riches, troops, resources, or weapons is also what he's saying. Don't return to Egypt, either in your flesh or in your spirit, or through allegiance. Don't multiply wives. Don't get lost in sensual pleasures. Don't multiply silver or gold. Don't get lost in greed. Write out a copy of the law of Moses. Keep it and read it all the days of your life. So these are the guidelines for being a good king. And certainly they still apply to us today. How to be strong without being stupid is basically what God is teaching us here. So how can we behave like a king? How can we stand out from pagan nations around us? Because what God is basically giving in this guide for kingship is how to have a king, but not be like a pagan nation. How to behave like a king in a world of fools. How to not get caught up in pagan thinking of the world around you. How not to run the church like a business, if you want to get cut close to the bone in our day. So there's a few things that we can glean from this passage. How to be true salt, how to be children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is what God is really teaching us. So let's just look at a few things. Number one, may I suggest that we be the force for blessing and not cursing in any situation that we enter. Always be the agent speaking positive truth into the situation. You can expose negative strongholds around you by speaking the truth of Scripture into the situation. Be the one who is always encouraging, even to the most difficult personalities. Be on the lookout for something positive and uplifting to credit them, even trying people. Ask the Lord's revelation on that if you need it. Take authority over the atmosphere in which you live and work, and begin to impose the standards of the kingdom of God through your words and through your actions. Bless, don't curse. Number two, be the person who always keeps their word. If you're unsure about something, you don't have to commit yourself, but remember, Jesus is not yes and no like a worldly man, so neither should we be. Don't hedge your bets. Don't be on the lookout for a way to gain something out of this situation. That's a horse trading mentality. But be on the lookout for how to add value of the kingdom into the places where you live and work and to your relationships. Be the person that people can grow to trust because they feel you have your best interests at heart and you want to help them. Don't be a user. Don't be a horse trader. Don't be in it for what you can gain. That's not the spirit of the kingdom. We're not people who need to be grasping and greedy. We live in abundance. We live in overflow. So let's be the cheerful and hilarious givers that please our God. And thirdly, when provoked, respond with humility instead of defensiveness or pride. If you want to catch the attention of the top people, answer softly with modesty and gentleness. Proverbs 22:11 says that whoever loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king will be his friend. In a world that is overflowing with narcissists, vain boasters, blowhards, the quiet words of wisdom and a graceful comportment are going to stand alone and they're going to be remembered. So be a person who always keeps their word, and when provoked, respond with humility instead of defensiveness. Number four, don't take offense, no matter how strong the provocation, even if it's deliberate. We war, remember, against strongholds, not against flesh and blood. Find some good scriptures. If you can ask God, if you're struggling in a situation, ask God to identify the stronghold you are struggling against, and he will give you scriptures, or you can hunt them down and take the warfare into the prayer closet instead of against that person in the flesh. Bless them. Pray for their release from whatever spirit is binding them. And you know, it always amazes me when you take things into the prayer closet, you really begin to pray for a person, how quickly the annoyance can pass out of your memory, pass out of your focus once you've worked it through with the Lord. It just brings ease into the situation, even though circumstantially nothing may have changed, because your heart has changed and you have spoken and released the kingdom of God into the situation. Don't let Satan tie you in knots with the bad behavior of others. We're free from that. And you just, we have enough to concentrate on just keeping a careful watch on our own mouths and our own actions. We don't have to try to make everybody else perfect. That's the Lord's job, and we can commend them to him. So that is, don't take offense no matter how strong the provocation. And finally, try not to badmouth anybody. When somebody else does it, try to come with a positive commendation. If worse comes to worse and somebody just won't get the hint and won't stop badmouthing or criticizing or gossiping, you might just have to just walk away. Let it be gently known that you're not going to be a party to or a willing participant pulling somebody down or backbiting in a situation. And also included, you might want to watch out somebody who's divulging secrets that were told in confidence. Integrity in personal communications will make you stand out from the rest of the crowd and certainly give you a kingly comportment. And if you want to really study the behavior of kings more, I suggest you read Proverbs 25. There's some really good pointers on how to comport yourself when you are around people of influence, and also how to be a person of influence, a kingly anointing. What is the proper comportment for that? Proverbs 25 also talks extensively about that. And so in order to close our teaching this morning, I want to zoom in on somebody else who was really, really strong and then got really, really stupid. And of course, I'm talking about Samson. And we know from our Sunday school training and various things, Samson and the Nazarite who had it all and gave it away to Delilah, gave away his strength to seduction and became a sad figure. And let's just jump back into the story of Samson at one of the lowest moments in his life. He's prostituted the gift of God. He has abandoned his spiritual disciplines. He's forgotten the pillar and the stronghold that's been the stronghold of his life. And he gave not only his body and his love to Delilah, he gave away his secret of being a Nazarite. And consequently, of course, they cut off his hair and threw him in prison and gouged out his eyes. And he is a most pathetic figure in the dungeon of the enemy. And his secret is betrayed. His strength is deserted. His future is imprisoned. It looks like all is lost. He's fallen from a great height. But as the word of God so eloquently states in other places, he came to himself. Now, what does that mean? It means when you are humbled by your own stupid actions and you have the ability to acknowledge where you went wrong, how your heart was deceived, and repent of it and say, yes, but I still have hope in God. But the Lord can still restore me. He came to himself. Really, he came to the Lord. And he had plenty of time in the dungeon for self-analysis, and apparently he used it correctly. And he realized that in his arrogance, he had betrayed and abandoned the God of his fathers, of his life, and the true source of his strength. He had time to grieve and repent, and God gave him one last, totally spectacular chance. And he was a man of exploit, and he took it. So let's look at Judges 16, verses 23 to 30. Judges 16. So the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, who slew so many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house stands, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. And strengthen me, I pray, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, and of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The strong man has a bad fall, but he recovers all, unlike Uzziah, in his repentance. And the lesson to us today: you can recover from stupidity, from arrogance, from pride and deception, but it will take humility, and probably an act of self-sacrifice will be in the mix somewhere. You've got to be willing to sacrifice your pride, admit you were wrong, and ask God to restore you to your rightful position. And when Samson got back his pillar of faith and the identity of himself as a Nazarite in God, he was able to put his hands on the pillars and, with God's strength flowing through his body, bring down the temple. We also lose sight for a season. We lose sight of humility when we're prospering, and it can bring down the roof of our house or destroy us. This story illustrates the power of how getting back the pillars of wisdom in our lives in the right places and returning to our rightful place by repentance can still be used of God in a critical moment. And the story of Samson ought to make us very, very happy. Unlike Uzziah, Samson was able to repent, let go of offense against the Lord, seize an unprecedented opportunity, and what he could not do in his strength, he actually accomplished in his weakness and finished the job. So I'm telling you, beloved, by the warning of the Holy Spirit, pay attention. Be respectful of the visitations of God on your life in the form of strength. You might want to stop and consider, where and how am I strong, and am I stewarding this stuff properly? Be grateful. Pay diligent attention to walk in humility and make sure that you are using the strength of your life for the good things God has called you to. Keep strong reins on your heart and desire and the strength you pride yourself in, because if you don't, it will be for your destruction. And if ever there was a time for a wake-up call on strength and stewardship, it's 2020. So I just encourage you in Jesus' name to do an inventory of how you are strong and if you're being smart with it. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you died to give us back the strength of our lives in whatever particular way God has ordained for us. And Lord, here in a moment of reflection, in a moment of weakness, let these things be recalibrated in our lives, that we may be flowing in the Spirit of God. Even though we have might, even though we have power, we are led by your Spirit. And we ask this now, Lord, in your mighty name. Amen.